Amen. All right, so we're starting a new book in the Bible. It's the book of Zephaniah. We're in chapter number one, as you read along with Brother CJ. And so there's only three chapters in the book of Zephaniah. And I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon out of the book of Zephaniah. Who's heard a book? One person's heard out of the two people out of the book of Zephaniah. All right. Well, there's two people, and there's like 40-something here. So anyway, so I've never even preached a sermon out of this before, but just getting to study it, you know, it's a great short little book, and I'm excited about teaching it. So the title of the sermon tonight is Preaching in Season and Out of Season. Preaching in Season and Out of Season. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church. Thank you for your word, Lord, and even a short book like this, Lord, that sometimes people overlook. I just pray that you'd help me with the Holy Ghost to reveal those things in your word, Lord, that you want revealed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." So this guy's a prophet, obviously, and he's prophesying, he's preaching in the days of Josiah, one of the greatest kings in all of Judah. And we know that after Josiah dies, that things go downhill really quickly. And then the nation of Israel is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. So Zephaniah is a prophet, like I said, at the time of the reign during King Josiah. So, but during Josiah's reign, Israel saw a great revival, and God blessed Josiah tremendously for his obedience to the Bible and to God's commands. But so anybody that's read the Bible several times knows that they were never promised a stay from basically this execution that was going to be happening, that the Lord was going to destroy him, because, you know, he said that he's not going to pardon the sins. You know, the blood had to be paid for. There's so much blood that was spilt in Jerusalem that it had to be paid for somehow. So, but so we're looking at this first part. Look at verse 2. This is the coming judgment against the nation of Judah. It says, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume fowls of the heaven and of the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." So, you know, the thing is, Zephaniah is preaching during a time when there's a man of that there's a godly king. You know, in case you didn't notice, if you were following along, this isn't a very positive chapter in the Bible, is it? It's pretty negative. See, but people get this wrong idea about God that he's always smiling, he's always in a good mood, he's never angry at anybody, he's just always nice, and he just loves, loves, loves. Well, that doesn't sound like love, pouring someone's blood out, you know, on the ground, and their flesh being like the like dung on the earth. I mean, that's not very positive, is it? But people think that the God from the Old Testament is different than the God in the New Testament. He's the same God. Read the book of Revelation. There's some pretty bad things that happen in the book of Revelation too. So, but the thing is, why would he preach a negative few sermons here? Why would he preach this prophecy in a time of peace, when Jerusalem's doing good, when Josiah's doing good, when he's throwing all the abominations out of the land, right? Why would he do that? Well, because that's what good preachers do. They preach negative even during the times when things are going right. So that's what good pastors do. They don't just preach all the good all the time. You got to preach the good and the bad. You got to preach the negative and the positive. You can't just preach the parts you like, the puppy dogs and flowers or whatever you'd call it. You got to preach the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. And even though things are going good in Judah at this time, God's still saying, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to wipe out the next generations that are to come. So I'm sure that wasn't a very popular sermon, you know. But sometimes, you know, just like the Billy Graham sermon I preach, it's not very popular right now. I have people just bombarding me all the time with messages saying they're going to come travel to the church and whatever. Well, I don't care. Look, if you preach against the wickedness of this world, people are going to come after you. So any guy that wants to be a preacher here, if you got thin skin and you get upset about every little thing that someone says about you, then it's probably not a good idea for you to become a preacher. Just saying. So, but you know, the thing is, we're supposed to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Was he preaching out of season in this, do you think? Yeah, because things were going good. It's like, Zephaniah, why do you got to come ruin it with your judgment sermon? You know? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Zephaniah. We're going to just go verse by verse tonight. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. See, the thing is, even in the New Testament, God commands us to preach in season and out of season. He's been telling people to do that the whole time. But see, the false prophets like to preach the good stuff. Oh, it's about love. It's about grace. No. Sometimes it's about judgment, too. Right. You got to put the whole thing in there. Right. You can't just, you know, put all meat and cheese in there. You got to put some veggies in there, too, right? You know, some okra or something. I don't know. Anyway, I just named some kind of vegetable I don't like. So 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay? That's what the Bible says to do. Look at verse 3. It says, excuse me, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this is the Apostle Paul talking to Peter saying, look, you're going to have to preach the whole thing. You got to preach it in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When it's winter, when it's summer. You know, you got to have the winter clothes on during the summertime. You know, that's out of season, right? Wouldn't it be weird for someone to, you know, in the middle of winter walk in here with shorts and flip-flops? But that's kind of what God's saying to do. You need to do it out the things out of season. You need to do the things while they're in season. So basically, what's he saying? Preach everything. Preach the whole thing. If things are going good, you still got to preach the negative stuff too. Because if you don't preach the negative stuff is going to happen. Amen. People aren't going to get sin out of their life if you never preach against it. Right. If you don't ever feel any conviction sitting in this church, I'm not doing my job right.
That's right.
So, and if you guys, when you're preaching, I don't feel anything, then I'm not right with God. You know, everybody should feel daggers, you know, from time to time from preaching. Amen. So we're supposed to preach against abortion when it isn't popular. Right? Did you know that? It's not popular right now to preach against abortion. It's not popular right now to preach against the homos. So there's not very many churches in town that preach against the homos. There's not very many churches in this country that preach against the homos. But they got to be preached against. It's not popular. It's out of season right now. It's like, oh, homos. No. No homos.
Yeah.
So if we've learned anything in the last few years, it's that it's the doctrine we think everyone has down. The devil seems to work that angle. I mean, who would have thought in a million years that the Trinity would be something that would be attacked and be a big debate? It's like the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. It's not that complicated, people. But, you know, people are taking that and just making all kinds of weird stuff out of it. So how about things like calling upon the name of the Lord?
Yeah.
I mean, who would have thought that would be a controversial thing?
Right.
The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
Right? Calling upon the name of the Lord is all faith.
Right.
If you don't believe he's there, you're not going to call upon him. Right? So that's believing. But that's not complicated either. But people were attacking that earlier this year. That's works. Come on, why would God tell you that it's not of works and then say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? That's retarded, man.
Yeah.
That's so stupid. It's just, I mean, that's novice stuff right there.
Yeah.
How about alcohol? Oh, yeah, it's okay to drink alcohol. I mean, that really hasn't come up lately, but Afshin seemed to really get into that doctrine, right? Yeah, one drink is fine with your dinner. All right, what book and chapter is that in? You know, one beer thou shalt have, and one only. Thou shalt drinkest one glass of wine, and that only. Thou will not be drunk. I mean, people just make up stuff. But doctrines that, I mean, drinking alcohol is like drinking poison.
Yeah.
You know, if you keep drinking alcohol and you don't stop, you'll die. Did you know that? It's literally poison. So why would you drink things that are poisonous to you, that get you drunk and make you do stupid things and say stupid things and act in stupid ways? And for some reason, people's judgment is like, hey, I'm good to drive, as they go off and kill somebody else's family. You know, it's a wicked sin.
Amen.
So we need to hammer the basics. We need to hammer baptism. We need to hammer salvation. If you haven't noticed, in the last year, I've hammered salvation by faith alone a lot. Why am I doing that? Because it needs to be preached.
Yeah.
Because people are forgetting how to get saved, it seems like. You know, next thing you know, people will be like, it is repent of your sins. No, it's not repent of your sins. You know? And also, I've been hammering a lot the King James Bible.
Amen.
And I'll always continue to hammer that.
Amen.
I don't care what anybody says. This book right here is the only book that's ever being preached in this church, ever.
Amen.
As long as I'm here, there's nothing else. That book right there, Old Faithful. That's the real Old Faithful right there. But why do I preach the basics? Why? I mean, you know, those are the least viewed sermons too on YouTube. It's like, grow in grace and knowledge, 76 views. You know, sodomites, 500 views. You know, we gotta know the simple doctrines also. The ones that are easy to know. The sincere milk of the word. We need to know those things too. Look at verse 4 in Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 1:4 says, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarims with the priest. So Baal is the Old Testament, what we would call, he's Satan. That's who Baal represents, Satan. And the Chemarims are like his priests. So the priests of Baal, that's what they were called, the Chemarims. When I looked up the definition, it said those who go about in black. So there's a lot of people that dress in black all the time, and they, you know. So the Chemarims are still around. They're just not in Israel anymore, I guess. But they're wicked priests. God said, I'm going to cut them off. I'm going to cut off the name of Baal. And it is true. During Jesus' time, you didn't see him talking about Baal all the time, because they weren't worshiping Baal anymore. They just had become their own new religion, which was the Christ-rejecting, you know, Judaism, basically. So turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Israel really had a big problem, like worshiping Baal. Like, that was like the thorn in their side for hundreds of years, was to worship Baal. But look at 2 Kings 23, verse 4. It says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So this is, you know, he's preaching this during the time that Josiah is doing this. And he kicked all that stuff out, but then right as soon as Josiah died, they brought it all right back in. So, you know, it's not like he wasn't just preaching this for no reason. Look at verse 5. It says, and he put down the idolatrous priests, that would be the Chemarims, right? The idolatrous priests, whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, and also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought, this is Josiah doing this, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord and without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, which are where the women wove hangings for the grove. So King Josiah was a righteous king, right? And it says that he broke down the houses of these Sodomites And what are sodomites? They're homosexuals. So he broke their houses down just because they were by the house of the Lord, right? Notice Josiah didn't invite them to church.
Right.
Did you notice that? He didn't say, oh, come on in the temple. Because the Bible says that they're not allowed to come into the temple.
Right.
They're not allowed. So he put down the idolatrous priests like dogs. You know, he didn't just put them down like he was picking them up or something and put them down. No, he put them down. You know, like an old dog that, has gone, had rabies or something, like Old Yeller or something. I don't know. But, he put these idolatrous priests down like dogs. And he break down the houses of the sodomites. You know, it doesn't say that they weren't in the houses when he broke them down either, does it? By the way. So they could have still been in the house, right? Just bulldoze these guys, you know. They shouldn't have been there. They had no business being there. So you notice that all this like Baal worship and all this other stuff, like the sodomites and all the priests of Baal and all this worship, all this stuff is tied together with Satanism.
Yeah.
It is. They're his children. They're the children of the devil. So he broke down their houses. He destroyed all their idols, their groves, their false religious items. Sounds to me like Josiah didn't really have respect for religious liberty.
Right.
He wouldn't have done too well in the United States, would he?
No.
He'd have been a great president for us, though, right?
Yeah.
Sounds like he didn't agree with what the Constitution says. You know, that all religion is okay. God doesn't feel that way.
Right.
I don't understand why people think that. Even like people in Baptist churches are like, oh, yeah, all religion. No. God doesn't like other religions.
Right.
He doesn't. He thinks they're wicked.
Yeah.
Now, if we can get them saved, amen. But a lot of times, they're not getting saved. Do you think God likes the Mormons going from door to door, passing out their junk, sending people to hell? No, of course he doesn't. He doesn't like the Jehovah's Witnesses going out and pretending to be Baptists,
no.
Saying that Jesus didn't resurrect in his real body, sending people to hell. It's wicked. God's always going to be against false religion.
Yeah.
Zephaniah 1:5. Turn back there. Zephaniah 1:5, if you have your finger in there still. These cute little baby waters. Keeping it interesting, Anthony. All right. Okay. All right. So Zephaniah 1:5 says, "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm." So it's just continuing to list all these people that God's going to put down, right? Them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. There's people that worship, even today, the host of heaven. They're called astrologers.
Yeah.
You know, these people that say, oh, you can guess what kind of person you are by what month you were born on the cusp of, you know, whatever, Leo, and I don't know. I forgot all that stuff. I don't want to know any of that stuff anymore. I'm glad I'm not into it anymore. But it says, and them that worship and swear by the Lord. So even the people that worship and swear by the Lord, they're obviously not right with God. But it says, even were saved people killed during that siege, you think? Of course they were. God didn't spare anybody that was left in that city. When he actually went and destroyed Jerusalem, I'll show you some verses here in a little bit, but it was an utter destruction. So, but it says, and that swear by Malcolm. So I was trying to figure out who this Malcolm guy is, but in the Bible, he's known by other different names. See, all these cultures, they had this, it was the same demon that they were worshiping, but they just called it like a different variation of that name. Like there was Baal and Balaam and just different names. So Malcolm is also Moloch, known as Molech or Milcom or Malek. So different names from different cultures would call him something different. But what it is, it's a demon, okay? They're worshiping the devil. The Bible says that those people that worship those other gods, they're worshiping devils.
That's right.
So they were, look at verse 6. It says, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. See, it is the people that are backslidden from the Lord. See, God will still kill his own people.
Yeah.
That's what people don't understand, is that you could be saved, but God could still kill you. Did you know that? And I know that seems kind of scary, but Look at it again. Verse 6, it says, "And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him." So you're talking about unsaved people, but you're also talking about saved people. People that have turned back. See, you can be saved and be really far away from God. You can be saved and be backslidden from the Lord. I mean, look at Samson. He went to a harlot. He had both of his, he had his hair cut off because he told the secret of his strength. He had his eyes poked out with pokers. You know, he was blind, pushing and making sport for the people. You know, it's because he was being punished because of the things he did on this world. See, people don't think that you can lose your salvation, but you can't lose your salvation. God just might make you lose your life, your job, your family, anything you hold dear. He's going to try to continually bring you back to him. And when all else fails, you're done. You know, he might punch your ticket just like Ananias and Sapphira. So anyway, so God would not spare Judah because why? Because of Manasseh. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. And I believe that Manasseh got saved. I believe Manasseh got saved, and he was a really wicked person. He was a really wicked king. He'd done worse stuff than almost anybody else. Turn to 2 Kings 21 verse 10. 2 Kings 21 verse 10. The Bible says, 2 Kings 21:10 says, "And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." So, I mean, you have that picture. You got your food that you just got done eating, right? And there's still some residue. Whoosh, just wipes it clean, turns it up. You know, I picture him just like rinsing the dish and then turning it upside down so the water can be, I mean, totally wipes it clean, right? That's what he's saying that he's going to do to Judah, Jerusalem. Verse 14, "And I'll forget the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another." So why is God doing this? Because of what Manasseh... Basically, Manasseh was the camel or the straw that broke the camel's back, right? And he had shed much innocent blood. "Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Now look, skip down to verse 20. Skip over a couple more chapters to chapter 23, 2 Kings 23. Look at verse 25. 2 Kings 23, verse 20, or chapter 23, 20, verse 25. "And like unto him was there no king before him," talking about Josiah, "that turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all his soul and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So he was a great king. Amen. Look at verse 26. "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there." So there it is right there. I mean, he said, it doesn't matter how much he turned to him. He still is going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah because of the things that Manasseh did. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verse number 1. Bible says this, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and reared up the altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Sacrificed his own children in the fire. That's pretty wicked. I mean, what did he not do? He pretty much did everything he could do to make God super angry, right? It says also he observed times and he used enchantments. He used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit. So he's just talking with demons and just hanging out doing witchcraft. And with the wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol, which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So he really made God angry. He was so angry that even when Josiah turned to him with all of his heart, and there was no king like him after that, God still said, nope, it's not enough. The blood had to be punished. The wickedness had to be punished. And, you know, abortion is wicked as hell. Did you know that today?
Yeah.
Turning your face from the poor and needy, not giving proper judgment, not visiting the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. God is not going to put up with that. But abortion. I mean, do you think God is just going to sit by and let America keep killing all their babies and he's not going to do anything about it? No, there will be a reaping. There will be, you know, judgment from God. And not just this country, but it's going on everywhere. In China, they can't even find girls to marry their boys because they've aborted them all. Japan is like losing their population. You know, this whole thing with Planned Parenthood, it's wicked as hell. You know, killing children. It's so funny. The liberals are always like, oh, you know, we don't believe in the death penalty. How could you Christians believe in the death penalty? How could you believe in abortion? That's what I want to know. How can you believe that it's okay to murder a child in the womb? The safest place that there is for him. And that's the kind of things that Manasseh was doing and allowing to be done in his country at that time. See, there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been going on. And God is going to punish the heathen for doing all this wickedness.
Praise God. Amen.
Turn to Psalm chapter 119. And God is always going to judge the false religion too. There's this stinking psychic house that I drive by on occasion. It's got this big hand in the window or whatever. It's off of SR 500. I pray that God burns that place to the ground every time I pass by it. Every time I go by the Lovejoy abortion center in Portland, I pray that God destroys it somehow and kills everybody inside there.
Amen.
Maybe then they would wake up.
Yeah.
It's wicked. Psalm 119, 104, the Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Amen. See, we're supposed to hate, and hate is a strong word, isn't it?
Yes.
Hate is the opposite of love, okay? And we're supposed to hate every false way.
Amen.
Psalm 119, 126, if you go down a little bit further, says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So, are we supposed to love the false way? Hate the sin, love the sinner? No. Look, anybody that's murdering their own children, I don't like them.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying they can't be saved. I'm just saying that if they are saying that they're saved and they think that abortion's okay, then they're wicked as hell.
Right.
Wicked as hell. Turn back to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. It just irritates me, this whole abortion thing. I just thought 6,000 children a day. You know, 6,000 children a day. That's a lot. Times that by 365. It's a lot of kids. That's just in this country. China's got billions of people. How many do you think they're aborting? A lot. India, same thing. And it's just like sacrificing them unto Moloch, you know, because they're sacrificing them for their life to be better or whatever. I mean, they don't care, you know, at least be responsible. You know, be responsible. I just don't understand it. But it's just the sign of the times that we're living in, where people just think it's okay to call a baby a blob of tissue. It's not a blob of tissue. If they go straight to heaven when they die, it's not a blob of tissue. They have a soul. They have a spirit. They're going straight to heaven, which is probably good for them because their parents are wicked as hell anyway. But it still doesn't excuse the fact that they're murdering their own children. It's murder. Amen. Capital offense. Murder. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests." So the day of the Lord, it's talking about the day that Zephaniah is preaching about. So there's a day of the Lord in the future that's coming, but there was a day of the Lord for them too. And so a lot of times in the Bible, you'll have dual meanings for different passages. And you can see how some of these parallel some of the things that you see in Revelation and Daniel and the prophetic books. But there is like a real-time fulfillment of this. And that's when their day of the Lord came, when he let Nebuchadnezzar come and destroy the temple and kill everybody and take them captive back to Babylon. So there is a twofold meaning here when it's talking about the day of the Lord. You'll see that as you go through it. But there's like multiple examples of this. You know, I think just talking about the 70th week prophecy, you know, how Jerusalem will be destroyed. But again, that temple is going to be built again. And he's going to destroy Jerusalem again. You know, they're all over there right now hating Jesus, but they're going to get conquered again, you know. So there's dual meanings in Scripture. So look at verse 8. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." That's an interesting way of putting something, right? Like maybe cross-dressing. I don't know. Strange apparel. I mean, what do you think of when you think of strange apparel? You know, that's a synonym for queer. Yes, you're right, Anthony. It's like, yeah, strange apparel. And, you know, it's like cross-dressing. Skinny jeans, women's pants, dudes in dresses. I was telling Sherry, there's this lady I got saved, and I run into her at Walmart, and I say, "Are you still saved?" And she always says, "Yes." But she hasn't come to church yet, but, you know, so she might not be really saved. Just kidding. But she still says she's saved when I see her every time. But when I got her saved, she goes, "Well, I got to take my son to work." And out of the corner of my eye, I saw what appeared to be a dress, or like it was like an old lady style nightgown, you know, like the zip up warm looking ones. But it was a dude wearing it. That was her son. And I'd already gotten her saved, you know. What am I going to say? What can I say? I was just like, oh, man. I'm glad he didn't come to the door when I was there. I might have just walked away. But there's no new thing under the sun. They were wearing strange stuff back then. They're wearing strange stuff today. And, you know, people were dressing like queers back in Zephaniah's day. There were sodomites in the land, right? Josiah had to get them out. And, you know, God punished the people for dressing queer back then. He's going to punish people for dressing like it today too. And you know, strange apparel could also be the kind of junk that you put on your bodies. Like, have you seen some people wearing strange apparel in Portland before? Like, you know, where I was joking with Richard, he's got an interview, and I said, you know those little things where you can cut out the and have like the glass where you can see their teeth? I said, if you do that, you get the job right off I mean, they're gonna hire you. He's like, "Should I dye my hair pink?" He's a shoe-in. I said, "Just get some gauges in your ears and you'll get the job for sure." Joking around, though, because that would be disgusting. If I saw Richard with pink hair, I'd kick him out instantly. You know, but people putting Kool-Aid in their hair and pouring water on it or whatever, I mean, it's just weird. That's strange, isn't it? That's strange apparel to me. You know, if you're walking around with all kinds of hooks in your face and stuff, I mean, I don't understand it. I don't understand the allure of looking weird. But, you know, the Bible says that they were wearing, It says, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Well, that's what the Bible says, right? He's going to punish the ones that are wearing the weird clothes. Because that's what it is. Strange means weird or queer, right? Zephaniah 1:9 says, in the same day also will I punish those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and the great crashing from the hills. How, ye inhabitants of Maktish, and all the merchant people are cut down, and they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I thought that was an interesting way of saying that. I will search Jerusalem with candles. So that's like the equivalent of like going door to door with flashlights, right? You know, God's going to bring the candles out. Hey, let's make sure we get everybody. He's not leaving anybody untouched. And especially these clowns that are resting on their leaves. Basically, boozers is what it's talking about. And that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good or evil. That was the problem with the people in Jeremiah's generation and Zephaniah's generation, is that they just would not hear the words of the Lord. You know, he was preaching at the same time as Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was around at the same time as Josiah was. So it says in verse 13, therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They also build houses and not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, that and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So I know this has been a negative sermon, but you know, you need some negativity in your life sometimes, don't you? But it says these mighty men will cry bitterly. You know, the guys that think that they're tough guys in the end, they're going to be crying like little babies in a corner somewhere, you know, and the Lord's flashlight's going to be seeking them out. So, but then, you start to see parallels with it talking about the real day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Lord that's coming soon here. And, you know, it says, woe to you if you desire the day of the Lord. I don't want people to get killed and to be wiped out. You know, God wants everybody to be saved. I want everybody to be saved. But, you know, obviously there are people, you know, the Bible's written. It's going to happen. And so what's he say? He's going to punish the earth. He's going to punish the ones that have committed iniquity. Those that are not saved are going to be punished, and they're going to be killed, and they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. So, but we got to save as many as we can while we can. Revelation 1, turn over to Revelation 1. I'm almost done. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the speaker here in Revelation 1, 7 says, even though they're going to be crying, even so, amen. Amen that they're going to be whining. They had their chance. They had their chance to repent and get saved, and they wouldn't do it. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Great verse to show that Jesus Christ is God. He says he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Who's coming back? Jesus is coming back. And he's not going to be smiling when he comes back. He's going to be angry. Revelation 6, turn over there. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 10, the Bible says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The answer to that question is nobody.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to be able to stand. And does it sound like Jesus is smiling in the great tribulation, you know, when all this is happening? When he comes back, does it sound like he's going to be happy with everybody? No, it sounds like he's going to judge the world for their iniquity. That's what he's going to do. I'm just sick of this mentality in Christianity where it's just always happy, happy, joy, joy. Grace, 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 grace. Ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. You know, look, there's got to be some negativity. People aren't going to change under saying grace, grace, grace all the time. It's just not going to happen. There's got to be judgment, 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 judgment.
Amen.
Sometimes.
Yeah, good.
It sounds like Zephaniah, in a time of good, said, I'm going to preach a negative message whether you like it or not. And that's the right thing to do, in season, out of season. Zephaniah 1:15, let's finish it off. Says that day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. That doesn't sound like a very pretty picture, does it? I mean, just thinking that, think about that. Blood being poured out, like you're pouring out a pitcher of blood. It's pretty gross. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You see how it kind of goes back and forth to talking about Judah and then talking about, you know, the time of the end. There's dual meanings in those. There's a future partaking of the scripture in the great tribulation on the day of the Lord. So once Christ comes and rescues all those people and raises the dead, then that's when the wrath comes. Half hour later, fireballs start coming, and nobody's going to be able to stand. And all the tough guys and all the mighty men, all those guys, all the rich men, you can't buy your way to heaven. Your silver and gold aren't going to do anything for you. You know, because God's not mad at you, though. God's not mad. That's the message that you're getting today in Christianity. It's disgusting. God's never mad at you. Be free, bro. You're so caught up in the Old Testament. You're caught up in all the bad, you know, the negativity, bro. Just do whatever you want. Get that Christian tattoo, bro. There's no such thing as a Christian tattoo.
Yeah.
Just saying. You can put Ephesians whatever, 6:1 or whatever. I don't know. You can put whatever verse you want on you, but God's never going to say, that's a Christian tattoo.
Right.
He's never going to say it. And look, if you have a tattoo, I'm not mad at you. God might be, but I'm not. No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I'm just sick of this mentality in Christianity that is just, you know, you're always negative. I'm not always negative. I'm positive sometimes. You know, you're not going to hear a positive sermon this Sunday either. So if you were looking for positivity, it's not happening this weekend either. I've got to leave you with a nuclear bomb before I leave to the Philippines, right? Anyway, when I get, let's see, we'll have one more sermon out of this. And then when I get back, we'll finish the book off. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of judgment and a God of mercy. And I just pray that you would bless each and every person that came tonight. Pray if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, that they would, before they leave this building, that they would trust you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.